to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, to what has been called the high priestly prayer and intercessory prayer of our Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we've been here before. It's a wonderful prayer that we can talk about for a while. We'll talk some about it tonight for 20, 25 minutes. We'll see. But here now, the words of John, the Gospel from of John, chapter 17. I'll read verses 6 through 11. Brief reading from the Gospel of John. Hear now God's word. 17, verse 6. Actually, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. I'll begin at the first verse of chapter 17. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given to them the words which thou gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ bless your mind and heart through the reading of his sacred word. Again, we pray, Lord Jesus, if we're going to be carried away, let us be carried away in love for thee, and thanking thee always with our hearts and minds. We pray that thou would continue to impress thy word upon them, our hearts and minds, that we may be safe and sound in this world that is so full of error. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Pray for us. Amen. Well, some people say that this prayer in John 17 should be called the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord is actually praying here. In early on in the Gospel of Matthew, for example, it's recorded that the Lord is teaching his disciples upon request how to pray. He gives them a lesson in prayer. That's not a prayer necessarily. The Our Father which art in heaven is not a prayer that we need to say verbatim, but it's how we should address God. And then the petitions we should ask, we ought to ask for, and then conclude in praise. But it's more an outline for prayer. It's a lesson for praying. The prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, normally called the Lord's Prayer. But this has been called in John 17 the high priestly prayer of Jesus. The high priestly prayer, because he's, as our priest in heaven, interceding for us and praying to God. And even on earth, he shows us what his prayer is in heaven by praying for his own disciples in this way. And there's something else, and I'm not saying that we should call this the Lord's Prayer from now on. It's the high priestly prayer is fine. I'm just saying that this is an actual prayer that Jesus made and still makes for his own as an interceder. And he intercedes for his people. And the other thing that we need to note before we continue here to unpack a little bit what's going on in this in these words is that because it is the Lord's Prayer, because it is a prayer of our great high priest who intercedes for us, whether on earth or in heaven, it's answered. Right? It's a perfect prayer. And it's perfectly answered. It is not some prayer that's incomplete or some prayer that needs to be modified, a prayer that the Spirit needs to bless. It is blessed by the Spirit, of course, but it's a perfect prayer. And therefore, we can have confidence as we unpack it, as we understand it a little bit, that it's answered. And it's answered in the way it's said. I don't think there's anything unclear in this prayer. It may take a little time for us to read and read over again and, okay, what exactly is he saying? And there may be a question or two about it, but it's very clear what he's praying. And so I want to talk about the central point in this prayer, in these verses that we heard, and in this prayer, really. It's a central point. And then I want to talk about the central glory. And again, it's very obvious what it is. And finally, to sum up the goal of it. It's a remarkable piece of scripture. It's one that is so precious. Certainly it was precious to the disciples when they heard him praying like this for them. And it's precious to us because we know that this prayer includes us. Later on, he says, and those who will believe in me through their message also. So it's for us as well. Now, what is he asking the Father? In verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Okay. And what's he praying for them that the Father has given to the Son from before the world began, right? I don't want to get into all that, but it's from eternity. My name was brought up before in the counsel of God in eternity, right? I'm not a surprise birth to God. I'm not a surprise son of God. I was planned. You were planned. God is not surprised like we are. Anyway, what is he praying for? Verse 11. Now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world. It's pretty clear, right? Jesus is going to go to heaven and the disciples aren't. Not at that moment. And so I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them thine own name. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And so there it is. Keep them. Preserve them. Help them. Hold them. And make them one. And so, as some have said, this is a prayer for the preservation of God's people, which we also know as the church. Preserve the church in this world. It's obviously not talking about those who have gone to heaven, but those who are on earth. His disciples, and then later on, the disciples of the disciples that hear, that believe in him through their message. Preserve the church. The church which belongs to you, Father. You gave these to me. You gave them to me. And I have come to earth to accomplish something for them. That is to accomplish their salvation. They couldn't be saved without me. You have given them to me. You sent me to save them, all of them. Protect them. Preserve them. Keep them in your will. Keep them according to your way. For you know, and I know, dear people, that unless God makes our salvation effectual, unless God moves us towards him, what are we going to do? What's the other thing? What's the only option? If God doesn't move us towards him, what happens? We move away from him. And that's what a lot of people have done. I brought up that statistic. 88%. I guess I've been shocked by the number. 88% of all young people that are raised in the church, not just the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, all churches that call themselves Christian, arguably not all churches are, but that call themselves Christian, but let's not argue about that. 88% that are raised in the church by college age or sometime during college fall from the faith. 88%. 12% remain. And so we see the motion, and it has some inertia to it, right? It's like a tidal wave compared to a little trickle. The wave is away from God, moving away. That's the trend, especially among the young people in our day. I don't know how it was in other days. I'm not really talking about that, and we're not too terribly concerned about that. We're concerned about our day. And so we're not the only church in town, by the way. We're not the only denomination that's losing young people. I know they blame it because we're the frozen chosen and we're stiff and we're traditional and we're all this and that. They blame. No, blame it on your own sinful heart, man, woman, who leaves. It's you. And you're sinful and your love and your lust for sin that caused you to move away from God. And so Jesus has to pray, or else we'll all do it. Because we're all sinners. And because we all lust. And because we all covet. And because we all want what we want when we want. Because we're all self-centered and despicable people. And unless Jesus prayed for us, and of course God answers his prayer, we would all move in the same direction as well. And so he's asking in that prayer to preserve us, to keep us as one. Make salvation effectual. Make it have an effect. Now, it's been pointed out that in a few chapters before, Christ prayed, "I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Did you hear that? This is Jesus' words. This is not mine. You know, I'm not this theological whiz kid or this theological nut that wants to promote my version of truth. This is the Word of God. So I pray, Father, that you... And he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can't the world receive? Why do not the godless receive him? Why do not people, Islamics and Hindus and Jews and so-called Christians and atheists and all, why don't they receive him? Jesus says, because they cannot see him. Because they do not know him. But you know him, whom I'm praying for, whom the Father has sent to you, the Spirit. You know him because, why? He dwells in you. There's the crux of the matter, the difference between believer and unbeliever, non-believer. That's why people don't believe. I mean, yeah, I made a bad presentation. Yeah, they don't like me, or they don't like us, or they don't like traditional religion, or they don't like this or that. Come on. Really, grow up. The reason they don't believe is because they can't see the Spirit with their own eyes, because they're sensuous, because they believe in what they can touch and feel and benefit them in a material way. They don't have the Spirit. In a word, they don't have the Spirit, so they cannot believe. No matter what, they cannot believe. But you do. Why? Because he's in you. He abides in you. I prayed for him to come, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and abide in you, live with you. Again, that's a prayer, by the way, in John 14, verses 16 and 17, that Jesus prayed. And so the reason why we're saved is because God answers prayer. He answers the prayer of his Son, who prayed for the Spirit to come and abide with us, who prays for us to be preserved in this world of sin. And despite our own wickedness and our own sinfulness, to establish us. That's a remarkable thing. My salvation is answered prayer. Your salvation is answered prayer. The prayer of Jesus Christ for you. And don't think he hadn't you in mind, because he's God. And he knows who you are. We may not be able to imagine how he can keep every single one of us straight in his mind, but he does. He has it. And so he prays specifically for you and for me to believe. And what the Son God proclaimed there, he now fulfills. He prays that for the Father, for the Comforter, who will preserve the church, the work of the Spirit, the counsel of God to be among and upon the people of God, and that they be one, even as we are one. The central theme of the prayer, that they be one, even as we are one. One faith, one word, one body. And where that group of people meets that have that faith, the one true faith that is in the Scriptures, not somewhere else, not their own doing, but from the Scriptures, that they go to the Scriptures, that the one Word of God, that is where they get it from. And they meet as one body, that's where you have a manifestation of one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. That's how it works. Again, Christ has prayed. And God has answered his prayer. The Father has answered his prayer in so many ways. here at this group of at Calvary Church here in Harrisville, at Covenant Church in Grove City, at this church there and that church, everywhere to this day, and continues to do so until he stops doing so and returns on the clouds of glory. And I want to emphasize something to you, little aside here. Don't let anybody take that away from you. There are many in the world today that say the church doesn't matter. And it's true that you'd be far better off not going to certain churches than going to them. But God preserves his church because he hears the prayer of his Son. And he sent his Spirit to make it so. And so Christ reveals to the chosen people, the given people, the name of God, our Father, which art in heaven. He reveals to them the Trinity, the triune name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He reveals to these people for whom he has accomplished salvation. He died to pay for their sins, and he rose again to give them hope. And now, to this day, he stands before the Father, or if you prefer, sits on the throne. Just the picture there is that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as a high priest, he prays for us continually, which means he doesn't forget us. We're always on his mind. It's amazing. It's true. I believe it. I have faith in that. I can't explain how that's possible. You know, if I have more than two people in mind, I forget everything else. But God doesn't. Christ doesn't. And so he maintains us to this day. I mean, why are we here? Well, because people are generous and they give their offering and all that stuff. No. I mean, we should give because the Lord says so. It's an act of worship. But we're here because Christ prayed for us. Now, it says here that in verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Could it be clearer? Could there be a clearer word than that? Christ is not praying for everyone. He's praying for those whom the Father has given to him, the elect, the chosen. I don't know who they are. You don't know who they are. We know some of them, but we don't know all of them. And some people have come into the church and they're wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They're among us, but they're not really of us. And sometimes we can't discern. We can know if someone tells us the truth, but if he's a hypocrite, well, that's what a hypocrite is, an actor. That's what the word hypocrite means, actor. So he's acting like he's a believer. He's acting like he agrees, but you know, you can't read the heart, so you don't know. But if a person is truthful, you know. You know his heart. But here, it's clear that the prayer is for the elect, the chosen, the given. And I pray not for the world. He's not praying against the world, as one commentator pointed out. He's just not praying for the world. He's like, it's almost like he's ignoring the rest. They're excluded from this high priestly prayer. They're excluded from being preserved, from being brought into the one body and becoming brothers and sisters, becoming the one people of God. The rest are excluded. That is unacceptable to a lot of people, isn't it? It may even stir you up a little emotionally. Emotionally. Not intellectually. You understand me intellectually. It's very clear intellectually. You don't accept it emotionally. It's not a thought that defies logic or clarity, perspicuity. I mean, it makes perfect sense. I do this for them, I don't do that for them. I mean, that's just accepted. But emotionally, you might think that, or you might feel that, well, that's not fair, you know, this idea of fairness. But that's the way it is. And it's very clear. But he's not praying against the world and hatred or anything like that. He's simply excluding them. And now that, to me, is a comfort. Because Jesus' prayer is answered. And he's prayed for his disciples here, and he's prayed for them who follow him through their message. So he's prayed for you, he's prayed for me. And his prayer is perfect, and it's answered. And so I'm safe. I'm in God's love. I've become one with God. Through the prayer of Jesus Christ, I become one with God. Not that we become God, right? Not that I've become God. Not that I have these divine powers. But I'm part of his family. A son in his household. And that's a great comfort to me, because that means the world. That means everything to me. That I have some money in my account, that I have a car to drive, that I have this and that I have that. That means something to me. I appreciate those things, of course. I have food on my table, clothes on my back, shelter from the storm. That should be mean something to make us thankful. But the thing that really means the most to me is that I belong to God. That Jesus actually prayed for me and has brought me into the household of God, the family of God. And so what's the thrust here, the central glory? You know, why does Jesus reveal the name of God to us? Why does he accomplish our salvation? Why does he continue to pray for us, leading us in the way, so that we can glorify the Father through the Son? That we glorify God. He says in verse 10, he confesses, I am glorified in them. Verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. We glorify the Savior's prayer. We glorify the Savior. And we read in Revelation, and when they had taken, he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth forever. And amen, amen. And then later on in this same chapter, it says, and the heavenly host took part in this song of praise. In other words, the angels are singing, the saints of the Old Testament, the saints of the New Testament, all singing in praise and glorifying God in the Son. And so that's the focus. That's why we have become one. So that we can glorify God through the Son. We are a people motivated, if you will, to glorify the Lord. And that's why I wish that, and pray, that the worship services here at Calvary Church, not just Calvary Church, all faithful places, are full to overflowing. That you have a congregation, an assembly here, a sanctuary, if you will, full of people praising God and singing, because His name should be lifted up high and glorified. And this whole community should be singing praise to God, both inside churches and outside churches, in their homes and even on the streets, should be singing praise to God, glorifying Him, as all of earth and heaven will do someday when God gathers all of us together. And so the central theme, if you will, is that we become one, so that as one, as a family, as a household of God, those given to God, to Christ by God, we glorify Him. In Revelation, the apostle writes that our Lord Jesus Christ presented Himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So you know what the word end means there? It means goal. That Christ is the glory of God, is the goal. For in Him, the triune God, at the last, glorifies Himself. And so God the Father is glorifying Himself through Christ, through Christ accomplishing our salvation. Are you happy when someone is saved in your family or among your friends? I mean, truly saved, you know, repents of her sins, embraces the Lord, gets on fire for Jesus. I mean, does that make you happy? It makes us very happy to see that, especially when our own sons and daughters come around. Because it glorifies the Savior. And we just want to express our happiness by singing praise and glory, by praying thank you, by giving that person a tremendous hug. And in so doing, we're glorifying God in Jesus Christ. And so, as one has put it, to sum things up, Jesus Christ reveals to us the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father portrays Himself to us in His name, as the God who certainly fulfills His promises regarding our salvation. Jesus, the name Jesus, means Jehovah saves. And when Jesus reveals His Father's name to us, He seals us to Himself and the promises and the fulfillment that are grounded in Him and in His person. So as Paul writes in another place, all the promises of God, all of them without exception, are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, to the praise and glory of God the Father in heaven. And that is for each and every one of us. Right? Not a one of us is better than the other. All of God's promises have become ours. And this, of course, as I mentioned, and others, this was before the foundation of the world, right? It was planned that Jesus was the slain lamb, the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, as John writes in Revelation. Why was He slain? Why is He the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, before God made anything? Because God had us in mind to save. Jesus had to be slain, right? He had to go to the cross for the sins of his people. And so this is all the working out of God before our very eyes and ears. And we want to glorify him. That's our goal. That's our goal. That's the goal of all this. That's the goal of the answer to the prayer. That's the goal of Christ coming, to glorify the Father in heaven, who has given to the Son us. And has answered his prayer. And when we praise and worship and glorify the name of God, we glorify Jesus Christ and his prayer for us, and we glorify the Father in heaven. And because of that, our worship is a delight in his sight. The gathering of his people, a delight to God. It's what delights the Lord more than anything else. His people gathered together, worshiping him. It doesn't have to be on just Sunday. Surely. It is, though, on Sunday as well. And so I hope you and I will desire, above all else, to glorify the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and appreciate that we are an answer to prayer, our salvation, our sonship, our becoming a daughter, a son or a daughter of God, is an answer to prayer. We, each and every one of us, is proof that God answers prayer. Prayer of his Son. Glory be to God. Let us pray. Glory be to God in Jesus Christ. May it be with us always, Lord. May it be. And may we show forth the praises of him with whom we have to do to others. By our devotion, by our walk, by our talk, by our worship, in our worship. And we pray, O Lord, where we fail, and we do, and when we feel fail as individuals or corporately as your people, because of lackluster religion, because of a moderation in love for thee and commitment, we pray thee for forgiveness and ask thee for more grace, more strength to show our appreciation for the prayer that Jesus prayed for each and every one of us so long ago and is now answered in our lives. May we walk humbly before thee and yet boldly come into your presence in prayer and in worship as often as possible. May your name be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number 526, Blessed Are the Sons of God, 526.